Our young people back from college, and that's always a blessing. And we had a great time, great week at pastor school, and appreciate good spirit. Just really, honestly, we had a good group there, and the pews are so long. It was kind of funny. We had two pews. We had 40 some people, so 20 in each pew, I guess, something like that. And one, you know, the folks on one end, it was like a whole other world with the people on the other end, of course. Our end was the dignified Christian type. The other end was scary. I mean, Brother Denias, Brother Larry Johns. I mean, we're talking, and Brother Chase and Brother Varnum sometimes were over there whenever they lost to the Shawvers, who would take the end seats. But it was, I mean, really, I didn't know what was going on their side, and they didn't know what was going on our side, but it was a good time. We had a great time and a great week. And then we had a unique trip home. Now, you know, Brother Waters is spreading a lot of lies, and I don't know what his problem is, but he and his wife are saying things. Brother Chase and I were very dignified at 3:30 in the morning, and don't talk while I'm preaching. But, you know, at 3:30 in the morning, you know, about anything's possible, I'll be honest with you. And it was late. And, I mean, early, I don't know what it was. I haven't figured that out yet. But, and then those girls, we had a bunch of unique girls in the band, too. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Great week, a lot of good decisions. Nehemiah chapter 2, we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah. And I'll just read verse 11. You know, everything's happened. All these things have taken place. We've got to this point. And verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem. Remember, Nehemiah is burdened. Nehemiah is serving the Lord, or serving King Artaxerxes. He is the cupbearer. And as he is serving the king, news comes from Jerusalem that there are problems and that the walls are still destroyed and the people are in affliction. Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, he of course has to be a good testimony. He can't just run to the king and be discouraged and everything. So he starts to pray and he starts to fast and he starts to beg God for something to happen. I mean, he's concerned for Jerusalem. He's concerned for his people, and because of that burden, because he prays and fasts and mourns and weeps and begs God to do something for nearly 4 months. So God does something. And as we find out, God calls him to go build the walls. And I love it. I mean, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And now, you know, he's so burdened about this thing, but I think it took a lot of time because Nehemiah had to surrender. And he needed to surrender himself and say, I'm willing. I'll do it. And so as we've continued, the king picks up on the fact that he's burdened about something. Obviously, he's been praying and fasting, and the king picks up on it, and pretty soon, King Artaxerxes, who shouldn't even care. I mean, honestly, this king does not care about Jerusalem. There's no reason for him to really care, except for the fact God worked on his heart. And all of a sudden now, the king is sending Nehemiah. He's financing the trip. He's making it all possible. And now the answer to prayer, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. What a blessing. So I came to Jerusalem. And I call this section, we'll look at verses 11 to 20, I call this simply planning the project, because the walls need to be built and there's going to be some planning going into it. I'm not going to preach the whole message tonight because I've got a lot of stuff, but I want to give you some points tonight that I think will help you in planning to get your life straightened out. You know, a lot of decisions were made during our revival. A lot of decisions have been made since then, and really all of this year, the year 2008, since January, people have been making a lot of good decisions, and folks have been getting a lot of things right with God, and that's a wonderful thing. We had people go forward at pastor school. A lot of decisions were made, and I'm sure you'll hear some of those tonight and during the invitation. But you have to understand, restoring anything takes a lot of work. And restoring anything, I don't care what the restoration is, restoring a life, restoring a marriage, restoring a relationship, restoring walls, I mean, it takes a lot of work. And it doesn't happen overnight. And there's a lot involved in it. And so I want to talk to you about this, Nehemiah 2, verses 11 to 20. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do ask that you would help us to listen tonight and learn from thy word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to our hearts. Give me your power, Lord, to preach and to say exactly what you want me to say. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand that the reason for the captivity, and we've gone over this every time, but don't lose sight on the idea, 70 years captivity was because of sin. I mean, whatever problems that you have today, and most of us, you know, most of the problems and troubles that we have in our life are because of some kind of a sin that took place. There maybe somebody sinned against you. I'm not saying it's, you know, well, it's my fault or your fault or whatever, but I'll be honest with you, much of our trouble is our fault. And certainly the children of Israel, the reason the walls were broken down in the first place, the reason the city was destroyed was because of the sin of the people, and therefore, and God had warned them over and over. There's not a person in this room whose city has been destroyed or their life has been messed up. Nobody can say God hadn't warned us. Nobody can say that. I mean, you know, you maybe you're in trouble tonight. Maybe you a financial problem or some other kind of problem tonight. Hey, listen, somebody warned you. God warned you. You have a Bible. God told you. Captivity's coming. And it came. And they went into captivity. And I mean, 70 years of captivity was not, you know, it was a terrible, terrible time. And again, you would think that people would learn from that. But we don't learn. I'm reminded of the scripture says, I will seek it yet again. I mean, you go and mess up and ruin your life and ruin a relationship and ruin God's plans and yet then God restores you and these people they went back, they rebuilt the altar, they rebuilt the temple. I mean, things are going well, but those walls are not built yet. And as long as the walls aren't built, the false religions and false beliefs and the enemy will come in and corrupt them again. And it won't be long, they'll be back in captivity. And Nehemiah's heart's broken over that. So restoration has to take place. And we learned as we studied the book of Ezra that it was, you know, it's work to restore the altar. That didn't happen overnight. It was work to restore the temple. Restoration is difficult sometimes. I've remodeled, had a part in remodeling different homes. My wife and I bought a little house in Bern, Indiana, and remodeled that, and my mom moved into that, and I remember our building that we bought as a church, and we remodeled that and restored it, you know, I can remember the work, and it's, boy, it can be discouraging. You tear down all those old walls, and there's stuff all over the floor, and it's a mess, and you got to clean all that up, and it's a great work. And building these walls is going to be a great work. And yet, Nehemiah knew those walls had to be built. And let me remind you, as Nehemiah says in verse 12, what my God had put in my heart, God knew those walls had to be rebuilt too. And God knows you have to build walls in your life. God knows I have to build walls in my life. Walls of separation, separating me from sin that puts me in captivity. We need to have those walls. We need to build those walls. And just like any kind of restoration project, it's going to be work. Just like any kind of restoration project, the devil's going to fight it. He doesn't want you to build walls of separation. You know, the devil wants us to just think, do your own thing as a Christian. As long as you're sincere, do your own thing. You know, as long as we think that way, we'll be in captivity. It won't be long. I mean, he wants us to think that, you know, well, as long as you go to church, that's enough. It's not enough. We see that here with Nehemiah. The altar was built. The temple was built. But the walls were not built. You see, the enemies do not want the walls to be built. And there's a wonderful parallel as we read the book of Nehemiah, and we see this over and over. You know, maybe you made some decisions during revival. You were backslidden. You got right with God. You know, you're going to have to build some walls. Maybe you're trying to restore your home. Maybe you're trying to restore a relationship. Maybe you're trying to restore your finances. I don't know what it may be. Maybe you're trying to restore yourself in church where you can serve God again. And these are all good things. But understand, you can work on restoring those things, but unless you build walls, those things will come down again very, very soon if you're not careful. And we need to build those walls. And so again, I think about this work, and the key with all of this is found in verses 12 and verse 18. And in verse 12, he said, what my God had put in my heart to do. And at verse 18, he said, then I told them in the hand of my God, which was good upon me. You know, it's God's will, God's way, doing exactly what God wants us to do. And I just want you to notice several things that I picked out of this passage of Scripture in reference to this project that had to be done. Number one is it talking about this project is his source. His source. And Nehemiah's source was no question about that. Verse 12, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. We've studied this, we've gone through it. No question about it, this is God's will. God put this in Nehemiah's heart. Now again, Nehemiah thought he was praying to God to get the walls built. Nehemiah thought that it was his burden. Nehemiah thought this was his idea. Nehemiah, as he heard the word and heard that the city of Jerusalem was in distress, Nehemiah said, oh God, you got to do something. But I believe with all my heart that God led Nehemiah to that because that's what God wanted. I believe that God led Nehemiah to be burdened for the walls to be built so that Nehemiah would say, here am I, send me. I believe God does that in our lives. I believe as we pray for things, you know, God was just waiting for you to pray for that. God was just waiting for you to get a burden for that. And God might be waiting on you to volunteer to do it. God might just be waiting for you to say, here am I, Lord, send me. God might just be waiting for you as he did Nehemiah to, when the king puts him on the spot and says, what do you want me to do? I'll help you. What do you want? And Nehemiah said, that I may build it. And that wasn't necessarily Nehemiah's plan in the beginning. I'm just saying, you know, it needs to come from God. And let me just say this, as I think about separation, we don't like separation. You know, everybody gets upset. Anytime a preacher says, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 6, people, oh, brother, now here we go. Oh, no, separation. Let me tell you something. Unless it's of God, it's not going to do you any good. And I mean that with all my heart. Look, you can follow the preacher's convictions for a while. You can grab hold of mom and dad's coattails for a while. You can follow a leader for a while. Unless it's in your heart, unless God puts it there, unless you answer God with a conviction from God Almighty, you know what? It's not going to last. Your walls are just going to be made out of paper. We need to understand this. Look, God puts it in the heart. Amen. You know, I think about this, and I think about the works of God. And you know, we look at creation, and God spoke, and everything was. And we say, wow, well, that's a miracle. Do you understand? We are His workmanship. We are every bit as much a miracle as all creation. I'm not talking about physically. I mean, if you really studied the brain and the eyes and the ears and the mouth and our body and how it functions and all the detail to it, you'd realize how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. But the truth of the matter is, that's not all the work. God works on us. We are His workmanship. Let's just say we're a work in progress. And do you understand that as He spoke and the ocean was, and as He spoke and a mountain was, and as He spoke and the planets were, He works in us. And it should be a miraculous working in us as He did Nehemiah. I have labored through chapter 2 because and maybe overemphasize things because I really want everybody to see the miracle that took place in this. I want you to see how that it was God's will and God was doing the working in Nehemiah's life. Works of God are miraculous works. And you know what? Works of God, as it is a work, sometimes it he does it over periods of time, working in our lives. And to get these walls built was going to be a miracle. But to get the people to understand why the walls needed to be there might have been the biggest miracle. I mean, understand, the building of the walls, that's getting some people to lay some blocks and to dig and work and all of that. But to get the people to understand, why do we need this wall? I mean, it's easy many times to get somebody to come forward and make it. Well, some of you haven't been forward in the 6 years I've been here. So I'm not going to say that's easy necessarily. But some folks, you know, to get you to just come forward, that's part of that. That's one thing. But for the work to happen in your heart, whew, God put it in his heart, he said. God had made it very clear. God put it in his heart. I think about somebody who gets right with God and they know they have to get right and their conviction is so strong and they know they need to go to God. They know they need to confess their sin. God, I'm sorry. I feel bad I did it. By the way, that ought to be happening in our lives all the time. I'm serious about that. You say, well, I never do anything wrong. Okay, now you've lied. You need to get that right. Do not get this idea there's anyone in this room that even thinks they're perfect. There's nobody here that is. And the Christian life is a life of saying, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me and help me to do right. But I'm just saying, you know, somebody gets right with God and maybe they've really strayed off in a long way. I mean, what they need to do is they need to do as Nehemiah is doing here. They need to understand, I'm going to have to build some walls so I don't do that again. I mean, you know, understand that the smoker needs to build a wall keeping the smoke out. The alcoholic needs to build a wall keeping them away from the alcohol. You and I are going to have to build walls to keep us away from that which caused us or enticed us to fall. I mean, if you had marital problems, guess what? Satan's not going to leave you alone. You know, well, but we got right with God. We came to the altar. We prayed. We got some things right. And people are praying for us. And our marriage is strong now. Build walls. Build walls. I'm telling you, you better build some walls. And build walls. Because whatever caused your marriage to have problems in the past, that same old thing is going to come knocking on your door real soon. And you better have a great, big, strong gate whereby that thing doesn't open to let that in. You better have tall walls. Make sure whatever that was stays away. We have to choose that. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because that's how we are. And when you're strong, build walls to protect you. Build the walls. But do it as God lays it on your heart. Do it as God shows you the areas of your life where you failed. Do it as God shows you your weaknesses. You see, Nehemiah knew there had to be walls around that city or those people are going to follow the Sanballats, the Tobias, and the Geshems. Nehemiah knew that the walls had to be built. It won't be long. Those people will be as corrupt as they were before the original captivity. Nehemiah knew that the world was out there luring them, just as it does us. That's why we need to build walls. His source, number two, is his silence. And I think this is interesting. In verse 12 it says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man. His silence. His silence. Verse 16 it says, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. There was a silence. He went and toured the walls by night so nobody'd see him. He went and toured the walls and he went all around and went all around the perimeter of the walls and he toured everything, but he did it very quietly. He did it by night. His silence. Now, obviously, I think he didn't want the opposition to know what he was doing. Not yet. And you have to remember that, yes, as Nehemiah, remember, he has an army of the Persian soldiers. He has an escort. He has a guard with him sent by Artaxerxes. And he has letters which say why he's there. But word would take a while before it would get to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wanted to kind of wait and before he let everybody know what was going on. And certainly he didn't want the opposition to know. If he let the opposition know, then they would start spreading it and trying to get people against him. And believe me, I know that happens too. Also, I think he didn't want to scare the people away. You have to understand, these walls are destroyed. There is rubbish everywhere. I mean, it's unbelievable. Now they built the temple, they built the altar, but the walls are totally destroyed. And unless somebody comes in with a plan, unless somebody comes in and says, okay, here's what we're going to do, Nehemiah knew he could easily scare off the people because he was going to need their help in rebuilding these walls. That's why, you know, it's so important when you're building your walls in your life to protect you from going into captivity, it's important that you seek counsel. Sometimes you need to. It's important that you listen to preaching. It's important that we read our Bibles. It's important. Why? Because we need to know the plan to do this. We need to know what God wants us to do and how God wants us to do it. You know, I think about the way God worked in my life. Now, when I got saved, I had absolutely no clue that I was going to be a preacher. God didn't tell me then. I had no idea. God didn't tell my wife that. We didn't know that I was going to be a preacher when I got saved. God didn't tell me some of the sorrows I was going to face. God didn't tell me some of the decisions that I was going to make. When I got saved, I played drums in a rock group. God didn't say, you're going to get rid of all that stuff. I just said, wow, that's not groovy, man. I mean, I wouldn't have understood that. Are you listening? God was going to have me build walls in my life to protect me, but he was going to take it one step at a time. That's how God works. We're a building. We're a workmanship created in. He's still creating in me. He's still creating in you. I would have been scared away had God told me everything. Could you imagine a new convert having everything revealed right away? Boom. They'd say, I think I want to reverse my decision. I'm serious. It would be an amazing thing. I mean, come on. When I got saved, I had plans to make lots and lots of money. I had plans to do my own thing. No way in the world did I ever think about surrendering to do whatever God wants me to do. Had Nehemiah charged into Jerusalem and said, all right, everybody, guess what? We're going to rebuild the walls. Well, how are we going to do it? And he'd say, well, I'm figuring that out. He'd have lost half of them. I'm going to tell you when to start building the wall when God puts it in your heart. Okay, you have a problem with alcohol, then when God shows you, okay, you need to stay away from that place. I don't care if they do have the best tenderloins in town. I don't care if they do have the best pizza in town. Come on now. I mean, common sense will show up. Hey, I need a wall built. I got to stay away from that stuff. You know, if it's a marital problem and maybe somebody was on chatting with the wrong or with the opposite sex or something come on now. And God says, you know, you need to get that computer out of your house. You know what you need to do? Build the wall. Pick it up. You say, well, what do I do with it? I got a great solution. Pick it up, take it out, crash it down on the ground, take a hammer and beat on it, or you could, you know, throw it in the river. No, that's pollution. But I'm just saying, if it's a problem, you got to get rid of it. Same thing with your TV. You say, I can't control it. I've got a solution. I have a great way to control it. Take a hammer to it. There is no better control. Now, again, I'm talking about folks that have trouble. I'm talking about somebody. You know you need to build that wall. God has told you need to do it. Do it. Protect yourself. I mean, if it, again, whatever it might be, But again, it's as God speaks to you. It's as God deals with you. It's as God works in your heart, and God will do that. God will do that, I'm telling you. You know, I really believe with all my heart that God doesn't tell us everything at once because we are a work in progress. And again, Nehemiah has got to have a plan to present to the people. And I'm going to tell you, when God puts something in your heart, He always has the plan worked out. When God called me to preach and to go to Bible college, He had it all worked out. I knew that's what I was supposed to do. It wasn't something where God called me and I went forward and I surrendered and I said, "Now what, God?" No, it was all clear. Everything was clear. It was all worked out. God had it all worked out. All I had to do is go through the doors. I think of the walls that God helped me to build one at a time. You know, I think one of the first walls was my cussing problem. Now, God took that away from me. I mean, it was an amazing thing how God took that away from me. But I had to build some walls. What do you mean? I had to stay away from people that cussed. I just had to build that wall. I had to stay, you know, because if you're around that stuff, you do it. You say, what made you decide that? I'll tell you what made me decide. God spoke to my heart about that. That's what. I mean, I quit cussing and I got around people. They said, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, you're not right. Something's wrong." I said, "I don't know." They said, "Blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blank." And I said, "Wow." And it hit me. I'm not blankety blanking with them. And I just didn't really think about it. And boy, immediately, I realized, and I need to stay away from them. I cannot be around that. I cannot be around that. Some of you go from critical and having a nasty critical spirit. And you get right with God, you know what you need to do? You need to stay away from critical spirits. You need to stay away. You need to stay away from gossip and because it'll destroy you just like it has in the past. That's called building a wall of separation. His source, his silence. Number three is his study. Now, Nehemiah was very, very thorough in his study of this situation. Verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain." Notice how he's going everywhere. He's looking at everything. "To the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." Again, this is because of all the rubbish. You have to understand, the place was a city that was totally destroyed. And yes, the temple's been rebuilt, the altar's been restored, but all the rubbish is all still there from the walls and the gates and everything. And I mean, it is a mess. The beast that was under him could not even walk through it. It was so bad. Verse 15, "Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." And Nehemiah is studying now. He didn't rush into it. He's studying the thing. He's examining every aspect. Now you have to remember, it's been about 100 years since the first group from the captivity returned. About 100 years. I mean, it's a long time. But now Nehemiah comes and he's examining every aspect. You know, that's what we need to do with our lives, honestly. Now, seriously, preachers preach, we say, "You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this." And you know what? The preacher's preaching, and probably that is what you need to do. Let me repeat that. That's what, if the youth director's preaching it in teen meeting, if Sunday school teacher says it, if, hello, And if the preacher's preaching it, it's probably what you need to do. Okay, five of you think so. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's why you do it, it's not going to last. And that's what I'm getting at here. I mean, you know, preachers preach very, very hard. And I remember making lots of decisions because the preacher preached hard. And he pretty much convinced me, I guess I better do this. And I went forward and I made that decision. But, you know, all I did was decide that there a wall needs to be built. I had not begun building the wall. And it was there I said, okay, I understand. The preacher says, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to quit listening to this, quit watching this, quit going here. And I believe what he says. But I haven't started building anything yet. And when do you start building something, preacher? Well, it's like Nehemiah here. He's doing a pretty thorough study. He's examining things. And you know, we do a lot of things at first because it's our duty, but I'm telling you, the way that it's going to be built and the way it's going to stand is when you do it because it's in your heart to do it. And I'm telling you, folks, we have a lot of outward things going on that aren't going to last because it's not coming from your heart. The Berean Christians searched the Scriptures daily to see that it was so. And until we are convinced that, hey, this is what God wants. This is God's will. I already know the preacher wants it. I already know mom and dad want it. I already know my youth director wants it. I already know my Sunday school teacher wants it. I already know that evangelist wants it. I already know what they believe. But until you get it, you don't have a wall yet. You need to be convinced. As Nehemiah was thorough in his decision, I'm telling you, is it important enough that you wouldn't search the Scriptures? Is it important enough for you to get on your knees and say, oh God, help me to do this. And God, I want to be thoroughly convinced in my heart that I need to do this. I'm talking about convictions at last. Some of you waver from conviction. You know, one day you've got a conviction and then the next day you don't have it. And then one day you have a conviction. Some of you had convictions 10 years ago and now you have nothing. Where did it come from? Well, the preacher said it. I understand. By the way, he was probably right and you're probably wrong today. But if you didn't get it here in your heart, it ain't going to last. That's what happens to a lot of our kids. You know, a dad says to him, well, just do it because I say so. Well, I mean, that'll last a while. And the paddle will convince him for a while. I'm telling you something. Somewhere along the line, Dad, you're the prophet, priest, and king. You ought to teach him. Somewhere along the line, you ought to, if you can't teach him, send him to somebody who will teach him and show him scripturally, here's why we believe this. I'm convinced, folks, we do not know what we believe. And especially in the area of separation. Especially in that area. Nehemiah, he studied this thing. He really did. And he made sure. Why? He's trying to convince other people too. I mean, he's gonna have a plan. But you've got to get it in your heart. And people that don't have it in their heart, they become bitter real fast. Look what I gave up. Amen. I still see it. I still it's almost as if I was there. I walked in the barber shop. And that barber, he was probably in his 60s. He had the funniest grin on his face. Like, here comes one of those long-haired hippies. I'm going to nail him. And he got his razor. I can still see it. And he got his whoosh, 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 whoosh. Haven't seen you in a while. Have a seat. Oh, man. I remember that. I remember Brenda sitting across in the chair with actually Kevin was there, Pam and Kevin, and they were just little kids, and she sat there, and as he started cutting my long, beautiful hair, tears were falling down her cheeks, drip, drip, drip. Do you know that when that was done, I knew I had done what God wanted me to do. Amen. And I've never regretted it. Now, I do kind of regret it now. To be honest with you, so many times I look in the mirror and absolutely laugh. And I think what I almost held on to that God was going to take away anyway. But I knew that's what I was supposed to do. I remember taking our box of all my wife's wicked music. Some of it was mine. And I remember taking that box and setting that out on the curb for the garbage man to collect. I'm talking about a box. You can get a lot of 45s. I'm sorry, those are little round. Anyway. They're not as little as CDs, but anyway. And I clearly remember setting that down on the curb. And you know what? No regret. Why? Because God put that in my heart to do it. I had to do it. I mean, honestly, I went to a college. I didn't realize when I went to college, but I was in a college. We weren't supposed to do that kind of stuff. We weren't supposed to have rock music. I didn't know that when I went there, but I found out pretty quick. But that isn't why I threw that out. I threw it out because God put in my heart that I'm not supposed to have it. And do you know what? There's never been a regret. The only possible regret is that some of that stuff probably be worth a lot of money on eBay. But anyway. Pardon the carnality for a second. But God put it in my heart. And God's got to put it in your heart. When my wife, again, we went down to college and we didn't have any kind of standards at all. I mean, all she owned was mini skirts and pants and shorts. That was it. And she applied to work at the college. You folks that know Pensacola, you can laugh now. It's hard even to imagine. I mean, she went in and they interviewed. And Brenda's always just had a wonderful personality, and they needed a receptionist. And they were all excited. And the lady said, well, she said, now, you're going to have to wear dresses and skirts the whole time. And Brenda said, well, I'm sure I could do that. She goes, well, she said, the skirt you have on right now is way too short. I sent her to Kmart. The whole time, though, I'm praying. And I'm saying, God, what am I going to do about this? Because I don't know about this thing. They're telling her, you know, they're saying all the, she's going to have to change her whole wardrobe. And I can still remember to this day. Went to Kmart. We got three for $30. Three dresses, $30. It was a blue light special. And that's, I mean, she wore those things to death. And they were long. And that's back when you could buy modest clothes. She took her other stuff. All her pants, all her shorts, all her mini skirts. She had one pair of shorts that she gave to somebody. They made a little teeny handbag out of it. But you know, all these years, no regrets. Never. Why? Because God put it here. We never even thought about anything else because God put it there. If you're going to build walls, you got to be, you need to make sure, look, does God want me to do this? Okay, preacher said it. All right, mom and dad taught me. My Sunday school teacher said it. Amen, that's wonderful. And I'll do it out of duty, but I want to do it, God, because I believe it. I want to do it from my heart, because that's what's going to last. I'm telling you, convictions you'll die for, they're going to have to come from God. Someday we may have to die for our convictions. His study. Number four is his strategy. I like his strategy because now he's got to convince everybody else. And I love that. Verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, if that's all he says, he loses that audience. I guarantee in the time since the temple had been built and the altar had been built, there had been many people walking around saying, Somebody ought to do something about these here walls. Right? They'd heard it. They'd heard lots of people. I'm sure people rose up many times and said, you know, we need to do something. We need to rebuild the walls. All right, what's your plan? Don't have one. And nothing happened. It's evident because the walls were destroyed. Nehemiah, though, he used a good strategy. Because verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. Watch this. And also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now, you have to understand. I mean, you know, he says, God told me to build the wall. And God spoke to the king's heart. And the king told me to build the wall. Boy, that's good stuff. He was ready. He had a good strategy. He uses several things. He told him of God's will, first of all. God's will. It's God's will we build this wall. Now, I don't know if anybody else had ever said that. Well, a wall sure would be pretty standing there. You know? I don't know if anybody else said, well, you know, the bad guys are going to come in here. We need a wall up here. Nehemiah stood up boldly and said, this is God's will. By the way, the walls that are in my life, I don't care what you say, it's God's will. That's why nobody, do you suppose that my family, before they got saved, I mean, both our families attacked us on so many of our standards, our convictions, our going to Bible college, all that kind of stuff. But nobody's going to convince me of anything else. Why? My God put it in my heart. That's why. I don't care. You don't like it? I don't care. You think we're nuts? Fine. Go ahead and think that. We're sure having a lot of fun being nuts. Do you understand you're going to be attacked about convictions and standards and separation and in all those areas, you will be attacked. You better know why you're doing it. And it better not be, well, the preacher said, because that ain't going to last. I kind of got off on another tangent there. But you notice, thank you. You'll notice here that Nehemiah wanted to emphasize, this is of God. This is God's will. How do you know something's God's will? Well, is it scriptural? Do you have peace about it? Let the peace of God rule. Now, I'm not talking about fruity kind of peace. I'm talking about, is this something God has been bugging you about and God has showed you this is what he wants you to do? And it over and over and over again. Somebody said, I believe it was Mike Waters, and Mike's going to come forward tonight. He's made a decision at pastor school. He said, God's been speaking to me about this a long time. You know, that's a good sign. I mean, God's been dealing with me about this. And then, of course, God's will also an open door. I mean, come on, Nehemiah. Artaxerxes says, what can I do for you, Nehemiah? That's a pretty clear direction there. That's a pretty obvious thing that this must be of God. And so he told him it's God's will. Then, he presents the problem, but he also gives the solution. And that's so good. You know, okay, here's the problem. Look at your life. What areas did you get right with God? What areas you didn't need to get right with God? And then after you get right with God, or since you are right with God, what do you need to do to keep you from doing that again? That ought to be every person that makes a decision at the altar you say, well, I just haven't really been praying. Okay, now that you got right with God about having a prayer life, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pray. Okay, how are you going to build a wall to protect you so you do pray? Well, I'm going to set a time. Perfect. And I'm going to pray at that time. Great. That's good. That's what you ought to do. Well, you know, I started reading my Bible. Oh, this is March, isn't it? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But yeah, you know, you got Genesis, Exodus, and halfway through Exodus, she said, ugh, Leviticus, ugh. Preacher, I skipped Leviticus. All right, but you got to get it sometime. You know, I quit. I haven't read my Bible for 3 weeks. Okay. Now, you get right with God. Oh, God, forgive me for not reading my Bible. Help me to read my Bible. Amen. Now, you get a wall. You know, get a wall. Probably it's going to be set a time. when you read your Bible. Night. I'm going to read my Bible at night. Okay, what are you going to have to do? Well, okay, what robbed you at night before? Well, I was watching. Oh, there you go. Now you're going to have to turn the thing off. Okay, when a certain time, tell your wife, tell your kids, okay, we're all making a deal here. We're turning this thing off no matter what's on, ball games, anything, because we are scheduled to read our Bible at this time. That's called building a wall. Click. You'll make it. Nehemiah presented the problem and he gave a solution. Amen. And that's really what we have to do. And I love what he does here. He says, ye see the distress we're in. He says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. He tells them, this is nasty. We're a reproach. We're a bad testimony. Our property's a mess. Look at our city. It's destroyed. Lives are a wreck. And he said, this is terrible. He's trying to convince them something's got to be done. By the way, if you would just look back at where you were when you weren't right with God, you would understand there is a reproach to that as well. Something has got to be done. And so Nehemiah rallied the people. He knew he could not do it alone. I'm going to tell you something, folks. To be honest with you, your Christian growth, you can't do it alone either. That's why we have invitations, honestly. We have invitations so people can make decisions. And honestly, you can make decisions in your pew. You can go home and make the decision. I understand all that. But there's something about coming forward, making it public, that kind of solidifies that decision. Why in the world would you be ashamed anyway? People are for you. People here are for you. They're not against you. They want to help you. And rallying the people, Nehemiah knew he could not build that wall by himself. He needed help. You need help building your walls as well. You know, one of the reasons I go to pastor school is because that helps me build my walls. I'm around other people that believe like I believe. It helps me. You know, again, that's one of the reasons why our young people go to different conferences and things. Because it helps them. It helps them to be around other kids that believe that way, or at least are trying to learn that way as well. We need each other. We need each other. And I love what it says in verse 18. It says, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words he had spoken unto me. And they said, do you understand? Those are wonderful words. They said, let us rise up and build. They said, what's that mean? That means they've been convinced. That means they're with him. Pastors love to hear they said. Not they said, what are you doing? But they said, we're with you. Boy, that's a good thing. Dads like to hear that from their kids. Amen. And you know, I think about just a little phrase in there, verse 18, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. King's words are very important, and we have the words from the King of Kings. And I'm again just trying to emphasize to you that as you consider your own life and your growth as a Christian, that you look to the King's word and the King's words for rallying. And you know what? If you go to somebody for help, make sure they give you the King's words. Amen. Not just their own opinions, not just what some dude on the television said, but the king's words. It's crucial. The last thing, number five, is his stand. His stand. We've seen his source, his silence, his study, his strategy. Number five is his stand. In verse 19, and you just might as well always plan on it. It's all over the book of Nehemiah. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? It's just always going to happen that way. They mocked and they laughed. Now, I imagine there were times somebody else said, we need to build the walls. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem came along and laughed at them too. You know, it's like in a youth group when somebody stands up and says, we need to do right. And the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshams, look at that. That's such a joke. And they kind of go off and hide. Do you know why Nehemiah didn't go off and hide? Because he was convinced, God put this in my heart. Let the world laugh. Let the world mock. Let the world scorn. God put this in my heart. So many people are stopped right here because somebody laughs at them. Some young man makes a decision and his peers laugh at him. Some young lady decides she's going to dress right and her peers laugh at her. Some parent decides to be a good Bible parent and the family laughs at him. Somebody says, I'm going to go to Bible college, and people laugh at them. A lot of people stop right there. That's why you better make sure you got it here in your heart. Because the world's always going to laugh. They're always going to laugh at our standards. They're always going to laugh. Berean Baptist Academy, you people look like Amish. We don't, because our guys don't have beards. But a couple of our girls are, no, but we don't, they're always going to laugh. They're always going to laugh. They're going to mock the way the girl, you know, the volleyball team looks. They're going to, you know, they're always going to, and you know what? I'm going to be so proud. Why? Because God put that there. Now, you know, if you want to do your thing, you do your thing. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you what God put here. And I've never had any trouble with people laughing. Just never have had any trouble. Never had any problem with people mocking. You know, can you imagine? I had hair on my shoulders for seventh grade all the way up until I got my hair cut, which would have been my senior year, the end of my senior year, I'm guessing, somewhere in that time. No, I was 19 years old, so it was after I'd graduated. But everybody remembered me with hair on my shoulders and, believe it or not, bangs down to my eyebrows. Heh! Margo, your husband's head's not so full of hair either. But now, she's been waiting to just die. Go ahead, get it over with. Just get it out. We're having a laughing revival tonight. But, you know, can you imagine all these people, That's not the end, though. In fact, the newspaper came in. I'm coaching the team now. The newspaper came in. I have no idea why they did this. They came and did a 2-page spread on our school and our basketball team. I was 19 years old with a haircut. And there it was, right there. I was in basketball. I knew they were coming, and I wore my leisure suit to practice. You just cannot imagine. I saw that article. We've got all that. No, you're not going to see it. But I was wearing my leisure suit to practice. I mean, you're coaching. You're supposed to have, you know, your sweatshirt and a whistle. And I'm wearing my leisure suit. Of course, a lot of times now I wear my suit because that's how I am. Because I got a lot going on. But I'm just saying, back then, I didn't have to. Normally I would have just wore a sweatshirt or a t-shirt or something to go coach. But the paper was coming to take pictures, so I thought I ought to wear my suit. Plus, our guys, I had them wear their uniforms for practice, to look good for the newspaper. That's the front, it's a 2-page spread, right in the middle of the newspaper. I can still see it. Well, that wasn't the end. We wanted, the guy said, why don't you guys do a little scrimmage? And I said, okay, but our uniforms were green. And we didn't have white uniforms. We just had green uniforms. So the coach or the newspaper guy said, "Hey," said, "why don't you guys do a scrimmage?" I said, "Man, I don't know. You know, how are we going to do this? Because we're all wearing the same color." And so we decided to go ahead and have shirts and skins. I was a new Christian. I didn't really know much about all this stuff. There it was, and there it is, and we have the newspaper. And there, Temple Christian Schools. Coach Rogers. And there I am in my leisure suit, and a guy sitting next to me without his shirt on. It was a great interview. $20, I'll let you see that newspaper. But my all the old friends, "What in the world happened to you?" I said, "You know what? I got saved. God's changed me." "Well, yeah, but you were a hippie. You were groovy. You know, now you're far out." I'm just, you know. But honestly, never. There's never been a time. There's never been a regret. There's never been a desire to go back to that life. Never. Why? Because God put that in my heart. No, you'll notice here, you know, "Will you rebel against the king?" These guys, the enemy always tries to make us look like the bad guys. You know, trying to make them look treasonous. That's this hate speech thing. They're trying to make us look like the bad guys. We're the good guys. You know, we're patriotic. We love our country. At least when the Star Spangled Banner's being played, we put our right hand over our heart. I mean, we're the good guys. But oh, you know, you're hate. You're spewing out all this hatred. They want the population to think we're the bad guys too, and that we're some kind of wackos or something. They want us to think, you know, that because we're against abortion, that you know, we're not for choice. No, we're just speaking up for the one that's being murdered. What about their choice? They want us to look like we're unintelligent because we believe in creation. Well, I think they're unintelligent for believing that nothing can become something. And in order. Don't ever interrupt my preaching, but that's a good point. And they want the king to feel threatened. They want the king to feel threatened by us. We're the good guys. We love the king. By the way, no matter who the king is in the election, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him as much as we've prayed for the one we have now. And we need to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. That probably so much the more we should pray for them. But the king should never feel threatened by us. But I'm telling you, that's what the Sanballats, the Tobias, and the Geshems. But you know, here's the thing. Nehemiah knew this. He knew that God was on his side. And you know, honestly, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem underestimated God because God's the one that sent Nehemiah. And they underestimated Artaxerxes and how his heart was in the hand of God. You know, I'm always reminded of old Haman. He's another one that underestimated God. Old Haman hated the Jews, and he hated Mordecai, and he was a Jew. And Haman was going to destroy Mordecai no matter what it took, and he had the perfect plan. And he had it all figured out except for one thing. God. There you go again, getting in my message. And you know, and Haman is going to have Mordecai killed, and with that, he's going to have Esther killed too, the queen. Oh, he really messed up, didn't he? And I love the way the scripture reads. He's building the gallows to hang Mordecai on, and he's got it all, and he goes by and he giggles every time. And as the story goes, he's hung on those same gallows because he underestimated God. You know, when you take a stand for the Lord, you're taking a stand that God told you to take. You're taking a stand. By the way, you should rejoice and smile and be excited. You know, I'm not trying to be Amish where everybody feels sorry for me. I'm just doing what God said. I don't want anybody. I'm happy. I'm having a ball. God said to do that. And so Nehemiah's answer, verse 20, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He says this, and I'm done. "God will prosper, we will build, and you will leave." And that's how it is. You know, no matter what anybody says, if God has put something in your heart, you know, I'm thinking of folks, God called you to do something a long time ago, and God put that in your heart, and some people made fun of you. Why didn't you do it? Huh? God spoke to your heart. God convicted you about some areas of your life. You made the decision. You built the wall. But then you got out from behind that wall. Huh? But God put it there. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I just get up and preach. I'm just saying, you know your life. You know what you need to do. And there are folks all over this room. You need to build some walls to protect you. Because as sure as it did with the children of Israel, captivity will come. And your life will be a mess again. Build walls of protection. Let's pray.